Well, good evening. I want to say just quickly before we get into the slide presentation, I want to try to do something different tonight. I'm going to try to combine two things that we've done as the Lord gives opportunity, and so I hope that with the time allowed, we'll be able to just kind of review what we went over when we were here last, about a year ago. We've added some slides dealing with what's going on right now with the war, just a few. I have a lot more. They just sent me like 80 more. They took a trip to Mykolaiv, and they're trying to minister and help people over there. But anyway, I believe it'll be sufficient, and then I'd like to maybe give you some, maybe it's just a quick Bible lesson, history lesson about some background that helps Americans understand kind of what's going on with this war and why and where I think it's going to go. And hopefully the Lord will just bless all of that. So we are the Rue family. The Lord's called us to the former Soviet Republic of Ukraine. I went there in 1992, on July the 4th, 1992, the first time. And that's when God I found the will of God for my life. And finally then found my wife. Amen. I was so glad I didn't have to marry a Ukrainian. But anyway, my wife, my lovely wife, Naomi, and the Lord's given us 7 children. Joshua is not in this picture, but left to right, there's Samuel. He's in Boise, Idaho, going to Bible school. Benjamin, he is married now and living in Dayton, Ohio. The Lord is working on him maybe about missions. Then Michael, this is an old picture because now he's like 6'4", and he's only 14. It's like, whoa, I think it's Chernobyl, it's the radiation or something over there, I don't know. But then there's Christopher and Miriam and Joseph, and anyway, we're sent out of Bible Baptist in Pensacola and serving with Charity Baptist Mission in Bristol, Tennessee. Okay, don't do this to me. Uh-oh. All right, this is going to be challenging. Brother, it's green. We're good? Closer. I just need to get closer. Close to thee. Okay, so here we go. We're sent to the former Soviet Republic of Ukraine. I don't have to explain anymore that it's not Russia. And it's... Oh, here we go. This is going to be tough, folks. You know what? I may just go ahead and stand in the back and do this manually. And because it's going to be kind of hard to do it otherwise. So probably should have just got my clicker. You want to get mine? Let's, because that thing is. Mine is right here. Just if you would, please. All right. Okay, there we go. You guys just need a new clicker is all you need. Okay, so there we go. Let's see how this does. Former Soviet Republic of Ukraine, and of course we have to deal with all of the aftermath of giving the human government in the hands of a bunch of atheists and Marxists and humanists and everything else. It's just a mess. One brother here, he knows exactly what that's all about. They're going through an identity crisis trying to distance themselves from the heavy-handed history of Russia upon them, and they're trying to find their own identity, bringing back their own culture, their language, their history, their heroes, their writers, poets, etc. Unfortunately, they found it in the Orthodox Church, at least the Ukrainian branch of the Orthodox Church. There is a difference. There are two Slavic-type churches in Orthodoxy. One of them is Moscow, the Moscow Patriarchy. The other is now Ukrainian. Historically, Ukraine used to be under Moscow, and then in 2016 it separated. Putin called an emergency meeting because, you know, the priests could not practice their priestcraft on the Ukrainian people any longer, and it was really the ramping up of this inevitable war. But I don't know if you've ever been in a church split or one of those good Baptist fist fights that happen every once in a while, but it never gets this bad, okay? You know, this is a Russian Orthodox priest blessing these weapons to kill Ukrainian brothers and sisters in Christ. And anyway, it's a very agricultural country. The fruits and vegetables, the farmers markets, we love it. I mean, I absolutely love it. I mean, I'll take this any day over, you know, whatever Kroger or whatever you got up here. What is that? Meyer or Walmart, just amen. I don't know. I just prefer it now. But most people live out of their gardens. Whenever the whole country collapses, the economy collapses, well, you better know how to grow your own food, you know, and protect yourself, because nobody's going to do it for you or give it to you. And so we lived through with them through those hard years in the 1990s. And all I have to do is tell a Ukrainian that I lived through Perestroika with you, and their eyes are like, okay, well, you're one of us. And so anyway, these are some pictures. I figured, well, I probably better take pictures for my first furlough to show churches. So I quickly went down the street and took some of these pictures back then. And the communism, of course, owns all the land, and they just, you know, just gathered all of the farmers into one place, and all those farmers live identically in one street, and they work all this endless farmland. But it's a very, very rich land, black soil. And it's just, that's one of the blessings about being there, is the fruits and vegetables and things. Went there for our first term and started learning the language. This is John 3:16. We speak it fluently, think it, daydream in it, dream in it. I don't know half the time when I'm there, if I'm talking English or I'm talking Russian. It's just kind of that way. But God allowed me to study the Russian language in the Odessa State University. Got a diploma, and then while we were there, just praying about where He'd have me to go. It's a big place. It's about the size of the state of Texas. When we went, it was about 54 million people. And before the war, it had decreased to 40-something million. And right now, it's down to like 30 million. I mean, everywhere the populations are growing, but Ukraine is just being decimated. This is like a fourth attempt of Russia to, you know, for genocide on the Ukrainian people. And anyway, the Lord led us to the Odessa Oblast and out to a town. I wanted to be and do the pioneer missions. I wanted to be working in a place where Christ was not yet named. Didn't want to build on another man's work. And it wasn't easy. There was no conveniences out there. But amen, the God was with us. And just so that you know, our town is right here. And this is the border to Moldova. And all along this border is a little strip of land called Transnistria, and for a time there was like 10,000 pro-Russian soldiers built up there, like 20 miles from my house. And so that was one of the very big concerns that we had about going back, because I really don't have a good escape route. I mean, if our area would be taken, it would happen so fast, and I just don't know that we would be able to flee that fast. Whenever the war was going on, you know, 2016, 2017, and 18, I just kept, you've heard about Mariupol, right? Or Mariupol, as they say. It's like awful in the news media. Mariupol. It's Mariupol is the way you pronounce that. But I always looked at Mariupol, and I said, you know, I told my wife, if the war comes to Mariupol, it'll be time for us to maybe be thinking about, you know, getting out of here. But anyway, just the Lord led us out here. God gave me a translator, Taras Alexandrovich. He kind of looked like Stalin, but he was a real blessing. And just started preaching, and God gave the increase. And you know, it was just a great time. It was a great time to win souls to Christ and disciple them. And every one of these people has a story. A lot of them are in heaven today. He's in heaven today. She's a deacon's wife. She had to flee Mykolaiv. She was a daughter of an underground church lady. She's in Germany today. Lady on the right was an old, you know, atheist communist, got saved, and she's in heaven. And I think she's in Europe now, and she's in heaven. That sister's in heaven. Yeah, he died. He's in heaven. She's in heaven. Had a hard life. She's in heaven today, too. She was a real blessing. I mean, she was a great sister. A sniper during World War II at the age of like 19 or something, you know. Tremendous testimony. She's a trip. That sister, she's a good sister, underground church lady, Maxime and Sasha, and she's in heaven. She survived Regensburg concentration camp. She's in heaven. She's in heaven. She's in heaven. And had a lot of funerals. People die over there. I mean, the graveyards, you would not believe how fast they grow. I mean, they just, you know, expand. And she's doing okay. Lady from China, Liang Rong, she got saved and taught me a couple of words, you know. Ni hao, that's about it. Ni hao ma. Anyway, Yaroslav, he got saved, and Eric and Slavic, and just pictures from back then. I don't have the time. We organized the church, had our first Bible Institute. God gave us two kids during our first term, and then we came back and did furlough, and then went back for another term, and God gave us a building. We organized a Sunday school, trained the teachers, helped other churches with Sunday school seminars for their teachers as well. Started our children's ministries. Daily Vacation Bible School is a big deal for our people. Love it. I mean, we just love working with the kids and leading them to Christ and trying to be a part of their lives and training the nationals. We started our youth group back then. Had like a youth pastor and just kept plugging away, preaching the gospel. There's another one. He's in glory today. He's in heaven. That sister, pray for her, Sister Valia Marusiak, her uncle. She's the one I told you about whose brother and her son are serving in Bakhmut right now. And she's having a real hard time. But she got out. She's in heaven. That sister's in heaven. He's in heaven. He's a pastor today. He's doing okay. There's his wife. And anyway, Taras Stalin got saved. Amen. So, that sister, she's a blessing. Yeah, she's in heaven. She's in heaven. She's from Murmansk. She was a character. Anyway, she's with the Lord, and she's with the Lord as well. Men's meetings, just dinner on the grounds, picnics, just fellowship, doing what we can to build up the saints and then getting involved in evangelism. We had medical missions for quite a long time. Hosted the Pearl of the Black Sea Couriers for Christ campaign. And I put together a Gospel of John for tent work, asking God for 5,000 copies. And Brother Sturtz found out about it. I was begging God for 5,000 copies to get started. I mean, we were just broke. And he calls me up and says, I think we can get about 250,000. That'd be enough for you. It took like 10 years to pass out the very last one. I mean, that's a lot of work. 250,000. And especially the container didn't clear before the campaign. And then I had to go get like an emergency run with the local printer. We had to print off like, I don't know, over 50-something thousand. Anyway, there's Brother Silvestri. Brother Johnson, we were talking about Brother Silvestri. There's David, so he came out for that. And I went to every house, every door of every house, and a bunch of in the bigger towns. Had the campaign in Odessa, Razdelnaya. This is rented halls like this, and preached the gospel, gave away free Bibles, which was like a missionary dream come true. Gave them discipleship courses, the beginning of it, had correspondence ministry, went out into smaller towns and villages. And these people that you see right here, they just gathered like within an hour and a half. Just, you can do this all day if you want. We need boots on the ground over there, really. But there's the scattered towns, endless towns, hundreds of them that just, you can show up, say, hey, we'll have some music, some testimonies, and you can preach to them. It'll be the first time they've ever heard the gospel, you know, if that's what you're interested in. But anyway, Kashari, Yakovlivka, Starostino, different towns like that. And started, you know, making our mistakes, learning as we went, rented halls, put up our tent, worked with the kids in the daytime. And then it was during this term that we started a full-time, a real full-time, you know, Bible Institute. And these were the men that actually graduated and just kept working with putting out a lot of time and money in literature. Tracks, Bible Institute materials. We've got practically PBI in Russian now. We have all of that, those materials ready. Stuff for preachers, doctrinal material, discipleship material, stuff for families. And then God gave us two sons, Ben and Sam. They're great. I enjoyed them. They were just great kids. They had the life that I wanted as a boy, you know. They did. They were a blessing. They're doing well today. The Lord moved us out into the country, and we started getting a taste of what it's like to, you know, my wife is used to this. I wasn't, because I was, you know, Cincinnati, and she's like up in the sticks around outside of Nashville, and man, I had a lot of learning to do, but God gave us a lot of fruit trees, and I love it. I absolutely love it. That's homeschool right there. When the cherries are ready, I mean, there's just, you get out there, you got to get those cherries off those trees, amen, and the peaches and the pears and everything else. But God just continued to bless. We stayed out there a little bit longer and just kept plugging away, and God continued to give us the souls, and really, really thankful for it. I'd love to tell you their stories. I could tell you where they live. Amen. You can't convey people and their personalities and their joy, you know, it's so different. But anyway, that sister, she messed up. You know, some people backslide and they come back and there's no baggage. This sister backslid for just a little bit of time, and she ended up with a Syrian Muslim who who took her to Syria when the war broke out, she came back a different woman. And she got up in our church and she preached to those girls. I wish I had a recording of what she said. But buddy, she preached to those young girls and she was just like, you better listen to this preacher. He is telling you the truth. Don't you do what I did. And she's sticking with her husband. And her husband's name is Ali. He came to church and we preached to him. But he's, anyway, she's got that burden now that she has. And she's staying with him just so that she can win him to Christ. So anyway, he was a major. He's serving now in the Army. And I got to keep going. She's in Poland. Men's meetings and kids' meetings, just kept it going. Ministering to the orphanages here, there close by us, and youth conferences. God, we had some money for a time. It's gone now, but we were able to have youth conferences. That was great. And for Bible-believing missionaries, it was a great, great time. And there's our youth giving a special men's meetings. Amen. And this is kind of half serious, half play. I mean, they've been preparing for this war for a long time. They go into these broken down factories and they play strike ball, or it's not paintball. That's too expensive for them. They were playing with pellet guns, and they were like, "Pastor, you want to go?" I'm like, "No, I don't want to go with you. Are you kidding me?" So they do that plastic airsoft. So that's bad enough. But anyway, just. These are our missionaries. We support, now five. And some of them are up in Mongolia, up in Altai, Altaisky Krai. Altai, do you know where Mongolia, China and Altai, you know, the mountains up there? It's right on the border of China. But they're not far from you guys. But they've been up there for 15 years now and doing a good work. This brother, his ministry is just, it's exploded. And he's doing a good job. Great street preacher. We give to missions. Like you, it's exciting. We love to give. And we wrote a Sunday school program and went back for a fourth term and just kept plugging away. He's a preacher today. She's in Germany. He's in the Army. There's the son of a sister in Syria. And she's our little refugee. She's living with us now, with trying to help her learn English. God opened a door for me to study in the, to preach in the public schools, which was awesome. And then Bible Institute, ladies' meetings, just kind of kept plugging away with our more recent pictures of our youth, our church choir, you know, sweetheart banquets and all that stuff, graduation, get-togethers and things, and just kept plugging away. There's Ben, my clown son, and there's Sam, serving along with us, having a great time. And anyway, just pictures. So we plan to go back. There's the lady who is the sniper, and we want to go back, and but right now this war is going on, and now these little boys that grew up in our church, I mean, they have to fight now. I mean, I'm absolutely at first I was just in tears just thinking about Andre, and he's got to go fight. Can you see, sister? All right, I'm sorry. Anyway, Brother Vlad, Andre, here's. Nikolai and Pasha and a couple of others. Here's Gennady. Please pray for them. Our church is continuing on. We're very thankful that we've heard of churches that just ceased to exist because of the war. And our people have, some of them have chosen special to stay put so that they can minister to the refugees, the people who are really, really hit hard by the war. Our men have said, you know what, a lot of them have either, you know, invalid sons, or they have a reason to not fight, or they just for some reason haven't been called up yet. And they're not hiding, but they just haven't been called up yet. And I think it's because they want to keep those guys in reserves in case the war comes to that location as far as boots on the ground. And they said, if the war comes here, well, we'll go fight. But in the meantime, they're all about the ministry and getting people saved and ministering to the refugees. And so far, we've sent over a bunch of money. And it's as it comes in, it goes out, and we've been helping refugees like this, and have this van right here, and we've taken that to different towns and helped people, and the people are cooking food and things, getting supplies together, getting out the literature, and just doing what we can with humanitarian aid to use it as a tool to win people to Christ. There's a brother down in Odessa, they're making homemade body armor. for people and getting them out. And our church has been ministering to the refugees like this. These are all unsaved people who got to hear the gospel. They all got a bunch of food and stuff. We got positive press for the first time in my lifetime and locally there in the newspaper. They actually gave us something good to say about the American Baptist preacher, you know. But this is Brevin's Welder. Some of you know him. And we were able to put together this video. It just kind of happened. I was going to just go when the war broke out. And God, you know, pastors called me and said, don't go. And I was like, I'm going to go. And then my car broke down. And then I said, okay. And then Brother Welder comes up to me and says, hey, we need somebody to put together a gospel presentation in the Ukrainian language. Can you do it? And I said, well, you need Ukrainian and Russian is what you need. And down where we are, we speak Russian. And yeah, I can do the Russian for you. I know how to get the gospel across to Russian-speaking people. And he said, would you do it? I said, yeah. He said, we got a guy who's raising some money for it. And over in South Carolina. And so they raised, eventually it turned out to be something like $70,000. And what they did is they had, you know, IT guys who were able to, with sniper accuracy is what he said, pinpoint demographics, Ukrainian-speaking people, Russian-speaking people over in that part of the world. And he said that they put up a website, and anybody over in that part of the world that got on YouTube or Facebook, Instagram, TikTok, up would pop this banner. And they said, we want to have a banner. It's an advertisement. All they'd have to do is click that, and it takes them right to our webpage, and there will be the videos. And he says, what should we put? I said, it needs to be peace for Ukraine. It needs just the word peace over there means a lot because they've never had 100 years of peace, and it's just they'll put up with anything but war. So if you put peace for Ukraine, they're going to click it. And so he said, give us the text. So I gave him the text. I sent it to my translator over there who did all the writing and stuff. He was actually in a bomb shelter. Wow. Whenever he was translating the text, he communicated with them, sent it back to them. They put this whole thing together. I said, man, I wish I had my Ukrainian, because I'm going to be speaking Russian, and it's not going to go over so well with certain parts of Ukraine that I'm speaking Russian. So I said, let's put us a Ukrainian flag in the back. And if I wear but I don't have my vyshivanka. I don't have my Ukrainian needlework. Brother Welder said, let me see if I can find something. And they actually had somebody there in that town that had my size and the certain design that was for my age, which was really unusual. So we put together this video, didn't know what was going to happen with it. And so far, they've had 30 million people who have watched at least 30 seconds of it. They said they can only tell who's watched the whole thing through by how many people have went on to the website, because they watched the video, which is like a 16-minute gospel presentation with an invitation. If they watch all of that and then go on to the website, then they know the number, and they said over 17.5 million people have watched the gospel presentation all the way through and written in, and had, so it was just a blessing, you know. So our church continues to minister. These are just crowds that have gathered outside of our church for humanitarian aid. They've moved over 30-something tons. And I want to go back when the Lord opens up the door, gives me the green light, going to ordain him, going to finish this church building that we've been planning to build for a long time. We're moving our ministry to Odessa. And we're moving the translation ministry, the printing ministry, the Bible Institute. And I want to evangelize this city for the glory of God. It's a city of it was 1 million people. I don't know what it's going to be now. But we're looking forward to spending the twilight years of our life there and just serving until the Lord comes back. Amen? Amen. So I don't know what I did with my phone. Did anybody see where I put my phone? I put it down back there, I think. That'll have to be, well.
What's your number?
I was just trying to find. We have until 7 o'clock? Okay. Give it a whirl? Or just.
Sure.
Yeah?
Yeah, we don't.
All right, let's do it. I was just trying to find out how much time I spent on that. Okay. So that was 24 minutes. Thank you, brother. We'll go on to the next part, and I wanted to, maybe while he's getting that up, we have people that we've worked with for years. We've trained them. One of the hard things as a missionary is to transfer your burden and your vision to them. It's a very difficult thing to do because people are just so consumed with themselves, right? And their own ambitions and things. And very few, you know, really want to sell out to Jesus Christ. But we have some. We have some, and they're like, we're with you. And we want to move things to Odessa and have a citywide, like one of the old-time citywide evangelistic campaigns. And we're really, really looking forward to that. So if you would, please pray, keep up with our prayer letters. Just pray that God will bring this thing together. We've been praying about this. We've been working on it. There's a lot of components that have to go into this, and it's been all just a work for years. And so if you would, please just pray for us whenever you think about the Roof family. People have asked about Ukraine, this war, what's going on, and I'm going to try to answer a basic question, you know, Ukraine in the Bible. Even one of the missionaries asked me, have you ever done a little study about Ukraine and where all that fits? And it was like, well, yeah, you know, actually we have. And so to answer the question, you have to kind of go back to the book of Genesis, because the Lord inspired his word in such a way where he says about himself, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. And so to understand end times prophecy, you kind of have to understand origins, or at least the names of the nations as they are identified in the Bible. And people really don't study that anymore, because that's kind of considered racism, right? But God did say some things about certain peoples, nations, right? Race is not a Bible word, but he does talk about families and tongues and nations and peoples and kindreds, right? He does say that. And he has pronounced certain judgments, certain blessings and certain prophecies about nations. And if you don't know who they are as they're described in the Bible, well, you are in the dark, right? And they just, people aren't interested in that anymore. But there's a lot of light in the Bible for our modern day in which we live. And so the Lord's inspired his word, and he gave us all those little details about events and people and places and things that were going on, all these little details. And every word of God is true, and he inspired those things because they give a picture of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so you kind of have to keep that in mind. And I just want to just show you something in contrast here where Paul is preaching on Mars Hill, and he says, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the what? The bounds. Notice that word, the bounds of their habitation. So God is a God who places bounds. Notice in Deuteronomy 32:8, where he says, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set, there it is again, the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And so I believe this is talking about the Tower of Babel. I believe that originally the Gentiles were divided into 12 with, of course, Israel is not numbered amongst the people, not numbered amongst the nations, and she's the 13th, which is, you know, that interesting number. But notice that God puts bounds on them, and yet we have this passage here where the Antichrist is talking in type through the Assyrian, Assur, and he says, for he, that is the Antichrist, saith by the strength of, there's that unholy trinity, those personal pronouns, possessive pronouns, by the way. For he saith, by the strength of my hand I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people. You see the contrast here? God set boundaries and bounds on the people so they could fill out and, you know, find him. And here the Antichrist is speaking prophetically that his job is he wants to break down the bounds of the people. We know this today as this thing called globalism. Okay? Globalism. Get everybody together. This has a lot to do with answering the question, is Ukraine in the Bible? Notice Matthew 24. Matthew 24 is a tribulation passage. We have our kind of our buzzwords in prophecy preaching and things where we know that there's coming a one world government with a one world economy and a one world religion and a one world ruler, right? One world, one world, one world, all this. But we have kind of failed to understand that there is a one world culture emerging. Okay? And no, we don't like it. Ukrainians don't like it. The Russians don't like it. I don't know how the Chinese feel about it, but if they're anything like us, they don't really like what's going on. The nations are losing their distinctives. They're being forced to receive this global culture, and it's causing a rub. And even though we kind of get this feeling in prophecy conferences about one world this and one world that, and the Antichrist is going to come in with one word peace, we kind of get this feeling that it's all going to be fuzzy-wuzzy and peaceful and kumbaya, and it's not. It is a thing where the Lord Jesus Christ gave us His Word, and this is a tribulation passage, and He says this, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars in the trib. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For what? Nation shall rise against what?
Nation.
So in spite of all this global push, there's going to be a resurrection of nationalism, which is a bad word today. Okay? And so I just want to call your attention to that. And that helps us understand a little bit the background with what's going on. You have been over here in the West, and you haven't really seen what's going on over in the East. Okay? We know the Renaissance and the Great Awakening. We know the Reformation, Inquisition, Discovery of America, right?
Yep.
We know that. But there's another side of the world that we really don't understand very well. And to get to the answer to the question, is Ukraine in the Bible? Well, it is, but it's not called Ukraine, okay? And I remember being in a lecture in the university, and my geography history teacher said, Ukraine means borderlands. It's Eurasia. It's where Europe meets Asia. It's where East meets West. And there has never been 100 years of peace on our soil. Never. And then he said, our next war is going to be with Russia. And he said this in 1995. 1995, he said this. An atheist, not a Bible believer. We're going to have war. But you're one of the same people. He said, oh, no, we're not. No, we're not. And then he began to say, this war is going to be over the Crimea, over the gas lines, over the Black Sea Fleet and Sevastopol. And he just, everything you're hearing in the news today, he told us all that in 1995. So we've been expecting this war. And in the book of Colossians, where the name Laodicea occurs 5 times, I remember Dr. Ruckman saying that this book has a special application to the body of Christ at the end of the church age. And we got to this verse right here. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian. And there they are. Scythians. And I remember him saying, that is north of the Black Sea. And he says, there's going to be something about that place that's going to be a key place for the end of the church age. In 1991, he said that. That's a lot of light if you're a Bible believer. So there's the Scythians. There they are. Who are they? Well, if you know who the Elamites are in the Bible, Elam, they're the Persians, modern-day Iran. And you know that after the Babylonian kingdom fell, there was a time of the Media of Persia, right? It expanded, 120 provinces, I believe. And when it fell, well, it left all these people behind. And this is Ukraine right here. They were a bunch of pagans. Notice that Brother Larkin had a lot of light.
Yeah.
There's Babylon, here's Media Persia, there's Greece, and then here's Rome. And then something happened here. Can you read that? Eastern division, Western division. Just as there's two arms, Media, Persia, I think there's two legs. He could have used anything to illustrate the times of the Gentiles. This is an East-West thing that's going on right now. And so I just want to call your attention that these legs never come together, and that we know that these 10 toes end up being 10 kings, and that those 10 toes are the 10 horns, right? These are 10 kings, 10 world leaders, not European leaders, world leaders. And so going back to how did Russia come to be? Well, those Scythians became the Slavic people. They were a bunch of pagans from the Persians, and then it was, I'm going to try to go through this quickly, but it changed with Vladimir the Great, converted them to Eastern Orthodox Christianity. All right, so they were Slavic culture shaped by the Orthodox Church, and all of the princes, the ruling princes, were descendants of Vladimir the Great. Through time, it kind of split into two realms, the northern realm, the southern realm. I got to be fast here. The Mongols came through Genghis Khan and sacked everything, including Kiev. Kiev was the seat and capital of the Slavic people. Moscow back then was a village. It didn't even exist practically. Okay, so Kiev, Ukraine, or Kiev, Ukraine, was the seat of the Slavic people. The Mongols came through, sacked everything, but they couldn't hold control over Kiev, but it did have control over all of Russia for centuries, and they just came through and they collected taxes. So that was an interesting situation over there. On the eastern leg of that times of the Gentiles, they weren't under a pope, they were under a Khan, okay? So they did have some freedom, and they had already had an animosity for the West. They had already fought the Western Christian, so-called Christian crusaders, the Catholic crusaders. And so they looked to outsource the job of collecting taxes, and this is where Moscow comes in. They were not strong, powerful, populous, or anything like that. They had a pretty good situation right here on this system of rivers, and so they volunteered for the job of becoming the tax collectors for the Khans. This eventually ended in Moscow becoming a tax haven. Okay, and this is how she rose to power. And then it began, then the Mongol Empire fell. Dmitry Donskoy is like, we have Jefferson and Washington Avenues, and you go over there and, you know, you see Donskoy Plushet or Square and things like that. But they led the way for the independence from the Mongols. And then everything changed when the fall of the Byzantine Empire to the Muslims happened in 1453. And the Eastern Orthodox Church had nowhere to turn, but the only last somewhat powerful, independent Christian state, so they went to the princes up there in Moscow for protection. So the Orthodox Church moved up there, and then the Tsar began to announce himself as the Grand Prince and began to annex all of the lands to himself up there in Moscow. By the time of the reign of Ivan the Terrible, the rise of Moscow, the bear, was accomplished. And so today, a Russian kind of sees themselves, you know, this was an unfortunate happening with our little stint with communism. It was just unfortunate. But they've never really repented. They've never really been humbled. The Japanese people were humbled. Amen. The Germans were humbled. Okay? The Koreans were humbled. That happened. Russia did not go through that process. And so they still see themselves as, you know, God chose them to protect Christianity, true Christianity, because they look at the West, they look at you and me across the pond, and they say, we're a bunch of apostates because we're allowing this lesbian, gay, transgender, bi crowd into our government. And they live too close to the ground. They see roosters and hens. They don't see any trans chickens. It's that simple. They think that we are, I mean, you should listen to Putin's last public address. He called Americans a bunch of pedophiles, a bunch of perverts. That they think they need to save Ukraine from us. That's their justification for this war. And it's his justification. Really, it's about him getting power and having, you know, being rich and everything else like that. But that's how they justify it. So this is what I believe is going on. The world is traditionally, you know, divided into two hemispheres. And I think that this speaks volumes. This is an East-West division. And what's happened is over in America, we have Western corporations who have taken over our government. We're pushing all of these Western goods and McDonald's and Levi's and all of the things that used to identify the nations, like the Russian hat, you know, the Russian fur hat, used to wear those things. And now all of those little things that made them are gone. And now it's America. It's American coffee and American hamburgers, and they're giving up their language for American words. And it's causing a rub, and they You know, if you want to sell your jeans and you want to sell your hamburgers and your coffee, do it. But stop all this popular stuff. Because now the world is watching the same movies out of Hollywood, listening to the same music, reading the same newspaper and the news headlines translated into different languages, and it's causing a global culture. It's causing a big rub, and as a result, not the rest of the world is not going to follow you. Okay, they got more sense than that. They really do. And so what is happening is we're seeing, we don't have time for this. We break this down, but you know, this is England, Russia, America, English language, communism, maybe some things about energy here, and international integration of the races. Here, when you get to the Antichrist kingdom, he has the feet of a bear, he has the mouth of a lion, the English language, right? But the whole body is that. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? The Word of God identified the spots of a leopard with a race. Okay? So that's an east-west thing, with the world really being centered around Israel. Most of the time they try to look for 10 nations in the European Union, and that's really not right. What we're seeing right now, I believe, is the rise of the kings of the East. They're spoken of in the book of Revelation as their own group. There's five toes on the left leg, or left foot, there's five toes on the right. And Russia and China have for a long time been trying to replace the petrodollar. Did you know that over 75% of all the $100 bills in print right now are not in the United States? Did you know that? It's because, and that's why you enjoy what you enjoy. That's why we have money for missions. And the devil's out to change that.
Right.
So the East has traditionally already been divided into five regions. Look it up. There they are. Central Asia, the countries of East Asia, the countries of South Asia, Southeast Asia, Western Asia. And this is the Club of Rome's map. This isn't my map. This is the Club of Rome. They've already divided the world up into 10 economic regions. And so what is really going on? Well, Ukraine is the key to reaching people that speak Russian with the gospel. And right now, it's the times of the Gentiles. You got the two legs, east and west, and it's just we're going to find out how much how much of Ukraine is going to go east and how much of Ukraine is going to go west. And I hope that that kind of clarifies some things. We'll stop with this. Colossians ends with this admonition. It's a special epistle to the end of the church, church age. And he says, "And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it." This is not the time to put your Bible down, folks. This is not the time to coast. This is the time to ramp it up. If you're going to win souls, you're going to pray, you're going to give, you're going to whatever you're going to do, we're wrapping this thing up. The Lord's coming back, folks. And so I just wanted to just give you that admonition. So thank you for your time. And amen.